We come now to the final verses of Psalm 118. In verse 1 to verse 5, we had a confession of the goodness of God. Then from verse 6 to verse 18, we have his confidence in the greatness of God. Verse 19 to 27 is the psalmist's celebration of the gospel of God. And now in verse 28 and 29, there is this commitment to the glory of God. Those verses read, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Because the writer had such a baptism of spiritual joy, he used great boldness of speech in affirming his faith and hope and his loyalty to the God of heaven. His confession of the goodness of God was not just about national favours shown to Israel, but about personal favours shown to him. These were very real and significant, and led him to bid defiance to all who threatened his well-being. For the Lord's sake, and in the Lord's name, he was going to face them down. And what he tells us about his courage reminds us about Paul's affirmation in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." The psalmist declares, with faith in the same God and Saviour, concerning his spiritual enemies, "In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them." Then moving on from his confession of the goodness of God and his courage in the greatness of God, he celebrates the gospel of God and shows thereby the depth of his spiritual experience. The writer was speaking by the Spirit of God when he wrote about the malice shown against the promised Messiah. That malice is illustrated in this statement, "The stone which the builders refused." He speaks of the might of the rejected Saviour thus, "The stone that the builders refused is become the head of the corner." The Lord Jesus Christ has become our salvation by suffering death and rising from the dead. Thus, he has this preeminence in the building of God, the Christian Church. This miracle was foreseen by the prophet, who writes, verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing, and he exulted in it, along with many others who look for redemption. He says with them together, it is marvellous in our eyes." As with Abraham, so with the psalmist who penned these words. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw it and was glad. And for all of this, he now dedicates himself to the honour of his Lord. The writer was not just a taker, he was a giver. To him, God was more than just a benefactor. God was a be-all and end-all. And so the psalm closes with these words, "Thou art my God, I will praise thee, I will exalt thee. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Consider the first statement, "Thou art my God." This is a statement of assurance and devotion. He has no doubt whatsoever about his relationship with the Lord. "Thou art my God." He tells the Lord to his face what he thinks of him. He has believed on him with his heart, and now with his voice makes confession of him. And the confession was not drawn out of the psalmist, but was wholly spontaneous. God was not ashamed to be called his God, and he is not ashamed to own God as his. And Christians should be of the same mind and heart. We should never be ashamed to call the God of heaven our God, not only privately in our prayers, but also publicly in our praises and in our preaching. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 38, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thou art my God. We can only own and worship one God. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And the God of heaven is the only true God, the only Saviour of sinners, the only one deserving of our faith, the only one worthy of our praises. We can praise him because of his mercy, which is unending. And we've already seen in the opening four verses the repeated affirmation, his mercy endureth forever. We can also praise this God because of his company, of which we may be consciously aware. The psalmist was consciously aware when he said, the Lord is on my side. Or we might put it like this, the Lord is at my side. And we may also praise this God of ours because of the expectancy that he gives us, the expectancy of a happy outcome in life's battles. For example, in verse 7 it says, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. And then in verse 10 to verse 12, repeatedly we hear these words, in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Then verse 17, I shall not die but live. We may also praise this God of ours because of his marvellous pity. Verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. So, when the psalmist says, thou art my God, it is no wonder that he goes on to say, I will praise thee. And these words show a determination to worship God that was typical of the writer. He had already spoken about giving thanks in verse 1. He refers to the voice of rejoicing in verse 15. He talks about declaring the works of the Lord in verse 17. In verse 19, he says, I will praise the Lord. In verse 21, I will praise thee. Then in verse 24, we will rejoice. Then in verse 26, blessed be. So the psalmist signaled his intention and he fulfilled it. The Lord was everything to him. Not only does he say, thou art my God, I will praise thee. He also adds this, I will exalt thee. The word in the Hebrew literally means I will raise thee up, set thee on high, or extol thee. And interestingly, the underlying Hebrew word was first used in Genesis 7 verse 11 of the ark being lift up above the earth. The psalmist therefore has a high estimation of his Lord. He wants to lift him up. He wants to promote his interests. He wants to extol him in the eyes of the people. He knew he could not speak too highly of him or be too zealous for his great name. And he wasn't content to praise the Lord in God's house, but he was committed to extolling his virtues everywhere. He had made a vow, and he was going to see it through. Our Lord Jesus Christ is highly exalted. He was highly exalted in the cross, and anticipating Calvary, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If we want to exalt him, let us begin here. He is exalted also in his resurrection and ascension, which is also fundamental to the gospel. Never forget that because he lives, we shall live also everlastingly. And the Bible tells us that God has exalted his Son to be a prince and a saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We must therefore lift Jesus up in our praises and preaching, not only by pointing men to the cross, but by showing them how he lives again, and that he lives to apply the redemption that he purchased at such great cost to himself with his own precious blood. The world must hear the good news, and the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly worthy of universal publicity. All who know him should be committed to his honour and glory. And things happen when believers say, I will praise thee, I will exalt thee. Solo Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, was the heart cry of the Protestant Reformation. For the Lord's sake, the first Protestants protested the unwarranted glorification of saints and angels, the Virgin Mary and the popes. They also protested the authority assumed by the Church of Rome in matters of faith and practice, which final authority is found alone in the infallible book. And they witnessed against the idea of salvation by works, which is a blasphemous insult to the finished work of Christ, who said on the cross, it is finished. Countless precious souls were liberated from the darkness of religious superstition. They broke free from popery and the liberty of a pure gospel. All because there are those enlightened by the grace of God who were prepared to say, Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. I will lift thee up. Now, considering the abounding spiritual ignorance of the present day, there is good cause for Christians everywhere to say, as the psalmist said, and to do as the reformers did, and to exalt the Lord. The final words in the psalm are these, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So the psalm finishes as it had started, with an ascription of praise. This shows the sincerity of the psalmist's commitment to the glory of God, because after saying, I will exalt thee, he immediately calls on others to praise God. This is the fifth general exhortation to worship the Lord for his enduring mercy, and it concluded the great Hallel. That was the hymn sung by the Jews on holy days, most notably in Passover, and was made up of Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And these were the last words that fell from the lips of Christ and his disciples in the upper room before they went out to Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus went out with a full commitment to do the will of him who sent him into the world and to seek his face before going to the cross. Like no one else could, Jesus could address the Father thus, Thou art my God. And he could expect victory, though not without great suffering. In expectation of victory, and the Father's great goodness to him, and the mercy that would come to those for whom he died, Jesus Christ gives thanks himself, and thus encouraged his friends to do the same. May he fill our hearts to overflowing with his great love wherewith he loved us, and teach us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in a song of grateful praise, to thee, O Lord, my voice I'll raise, with all thy saints I'll join to tell, my Saviour hath done all things well. Amen and amen.